If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And by way of thank you, just for those of you, I just want to say how much I appreciate and love you guys. It's daily that I praise the Lord for you. And I'm so thankful for your prayers. There's a song that says, "You lift me up when I'm down," and you certainly do that. And Rochelle and I are very, very fortunate, and we thank you so much for all you do. Now, we're in the book of James, and I've already said, and we have seen, that this is a book that has to do with wisdom. And he begins by telling us that our faith is going to be tested. And in order for us to stand true to the Lord, we've got to seek his wisdom from above. That's what James chapter 1, verse 5 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives without, he'll give it to you. But we are to be careful because there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom from below, which is worldly wisdom, which is ungodly in everything that it does. And then there's the wisdom from above, which is from God. So I wonder, are we using the godly wisdom that he's talking about? I know that for two passages of scripture now that I've preached, one of the things I have continued to say is ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. Right? So I hope that you have. So let's test it. Have you been asking God for wisdom? And here's one of the ways that we can do it. It's how you treat people. How do we treat people? James chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Another translation has it, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." James tells his readers that it is not possible to combine faith in the Lord Jesus with glorifying the status of someone else. As Christians, our only glory is to glory Christ, right? Amen. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:17? "But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." That is our mantra. That is our commission. We're to glory in the Lord. And you can't glorify Christ and glorify other people at the same time. It just doesn't work. And that, by the way, includes all of us. In fact, it includes everybody, and nobody excluded here. Because when we glory in the status of people, we forget how far short we fall of the glory of God. Could somebody get me a bottle of water, please? Goodness. The only thing that any of us has a right to glory in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that was credited to us in everything that when he saved us, he gave us his righteousness. Now look at verse 2 in James 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, 'You sit here in a good place.'" Thank you, Sharon. "While you, the poor man, you sit there somewhere else, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now remember, folks, this is written to Christians. This is written to the family of God, the family of faith. And that is those who have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. That's who he's talking about. We should treat others accordingly. The issue here is how we treat people who are different than we are. Remember now, the Christian has two relationships. You have a vertical relationship with the Lord, and you have a horizontal relationship with everybody else. And Jesus stated that these two ought to go together. He said in Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." That's the first and great commandment, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So a mature Christian, somebody who has grown in the faith, supposedly treats all people with respect. So partiality, prejudice, those things are forbidden in the Scriptures. So James contrasts the treatment of two individuals in a church assembly, a rich man and a poor man. If a rich guy walks in an Armani suit, comes, how do you treat him? Dazzling, you know, he's got gold hanging off and all that stuff. Just his hair. He has hair. and he just looks really, I mean, he's wonderful looking. And then another guy walks in. And he looks like he lost a fight with a nail gun. You know, all the color in his clothes he put in his hair. He really is kind of weird looking. How do you treat him? Do you treat him the same? It's obvious we shouldn't treat people differently because they can't afford top-of-the-line clothing or they have hair or anything along those lines. That's obvious. But what's James trying to talk about here? What is he trying to say? Well, remember now, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And almost everything in the book of James either deals with the Proverbs or the sayings of the Lord Jesus. So he is always thinking that way. Remember, Jesus never dealt with people according to their racial or their social or their economic profile. Never did. He wasn't impressed with skin color or the degrees that they might have on the wall or how large their bank accounts are. And folks, neither should we. We shouldn't be doing that. He treated Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman exactly the same. He had respect for the woman with the issue of blood as he did with Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. He received blind Bartimaeus just like he received the rich young ruler. And whether the people in his ministry had power and prestige or they were poor and unlearned, he looked on each one of them with compassion. He loved them. He looked beyond their faults, as the song says, and saw their needs. But you know, what we see today is so foreign from what Jesus taught about this. The culture today is all about playing favorites. It's all about that. And they do it by the color of your skin, or the cost of your clothing, or the language that you use, or the company that you keep, or your political affiliation, or your conformity to the mandates. And if it doesn't fit their profile, you are, what's that next word? Canceled. Canceled, right? Well, James, he utterly condemns that. He goes along with the Apostle Paul when he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. But folks, favoritism continues to show up, even in churches. Now, let me give you a caveat. I am so thankful for our church because you do none of the following. Did you hear what I said? You do none of the following. People are favored because of their abilities. If you teach, you're worth more to the church. If you give, you're more valuable to the church. If you're leaders, again, you're so valuable to what's going on. If you're wealthy, you're treated with more respect. And the truth is, nobody's better than anybody else. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? In God's eyes, we are all the same, and it should be with all of us. Think about what it means to show favoritism. In order to do that, you have to determine the difference between the people in question. Does this side of the congregation look any better than this side of the congregation? And then there are the precious few. Yeah, okay. What it boils down to is, who are you setting up as the standard when you begin to judge people one from another? And whenever we show favoritism, we're doing it out of a selfish motive. James says, don't show favoritism. Look at verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are you not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James says, favoritism is wrong. Folks, I say this a lot, and there's a song out somewhere. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. You know what? Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're of a different nationality, it doesn't matter. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're all the same. And neither Jesus or James taught that the poor are promised the kingdom simply because they're poor, or that you're excluded if you have money. He condemns Christian discrimination, period. Favoritism is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about God's love and God's grace. Amen. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord and tell him how great I am. You can't do it. Why is it we look down on people who have less than us? Why do we focus on the flaws of the people around us? Why do we gossip about people who have troubles? Why do we highlight negative things about each other? We ought to be uplifting. We ought to be lifting each other up. And it's easy to look tall when you squash everybody else down. And see, that's what it is. It's all about us, me, that person. If you're called by the name of Christ, don't you think that he is the one who ought to be exalted and lifted up? Not you. Amen. Not us. Because if you don't, verse 7 is really pretty heavy. In fact, it compares you to blasphemy. Don't blaspheme the name of Jesus. And James wants Christians to realize we can't discriminate against the poor or anybody else because God does not discriminate in giving grace. Amen. Favoritism is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. James just is continuing to show his readers additional reasons not to have favor. Kind of the law of God forbids it is what it is. Verse 9 says, if you show favoritism, you sin are convicted of the law as lawbreakers. Wow. Favoritism is a sin. And God is going to punish the lawbreakers. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, aren't we under grace? We're not under law. We're under grace now, right? Isn't that the truth? We are under grace. But the law of grace has greater demands than the law of Moses. A Christian can do as he likes, but when you become a Christian, God changes your likes. Amen. It's apparent that James wishes to make a very special point when he speaks of someone who, in verse 10, keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, that word stumble means some kind of an insignificant offense or an error, or it could be talking about sin, but it doesn't give any indication of the degree of sin that we're talking about. Folks, we all have weak points, don't we? Nod your heads. We all do. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that does so easily beset us. We all have besetting sins. Every one of us does. Now wait a minute, let's pause. Think of your besetting sin. For Solomon, it was women. For Moses, it was his temper. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was keeping up appearances. For Judas, it was the love of money. For Pilate, it was the love of power. And for Paul, it was covetousness. What about you? James says favoritism is as dangerous as the sin of murder or adultery. Whoa. Verse 11 says, for he said, you shall not commit adultery. Also said, you should not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. If you have a pane of glass, and there's a little tiny crack, or a little tiny speck up in the corner, that glass is broken. Right? It is broken. Same with a chain. One small crack, the whole window's broken. Now, James is not saying that one sin is as bad as the other. He's not saying that it should be just as bad for us to be respectful to someone as it is to kill someone. He's not saying that. He's not talking about the degrees of guilt. He's simply saying that it's real guilt if we violate any of the commands, no matter what they are. Remember, not every link in the chain has to be broken for the chain to be broken. God will make no distinction with lawbreakers. So discriminating against people, whether it's their dress or their nationality or their social class or their race, is a clear violation of the love of God to which Jesus calls us. In the freedom of the law of love, we can flourish. We're not supposed to be living in fear, right? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, of love. And as long as we stay within the boundaries of the law of God, we can enjoy complete freedom. But the moment we cross one of those boundaries, we become a slave to sin and we lose our freedom. We lose our joy. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, there are a lot of Christians running around having no joy in their lives. And the reason they don't have any joy in their lives is because they have unconfessed sin in their life. You'll never have any joy if you have unconfessed sin. But as long as we stay within the boundaries of the law of God, we can enjoy all the freedom in the world. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You just heard the truth. Verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, the test of whether our faith is real is how we treat other people. How we treat other people. All of us have the potential to have a profound effect on those around us. That's what he says. Speak and act. Those are commands, folks. Those aren't suggestions. What gets done is what gets inspected. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And James reminds us that there's coming an inspection. So he says, in other words, practice what you preach. You say you're a Christian, then practice it. Speak and act in accordance with the law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty is the law of God, and it liberates us. Do you realize how free you are as a Christian? You are free not to sin.
Amen.
Woo! You know, before you were saved, you were not free not to sin. You would sin all the time, and you would do it over and over and over again. But now we're free not to sin. You see, the law of Christ means everything that Jesus has, Jesus does, Jesus endorsed. That's the law of Christ. And God's acceptance of us doesn't end our obligation to obey him. We're supposed to continually obey the Lord. Our service to him and the rewards that we receive are out of obedience to the Lord. James ends with a warning here in verses 12 and 13. He says, show mercy, expect to receive mercy. Act unmercifully, expect the same. Unmerciful. The spiritual principle is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If our lives have been characterized by condemnation, if we have condemned others because of their failures, it's clear that we haven't really received the mercy of God. Because if we have received mercy, we will be merciful. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The miracle of being saved has radically changed our outlook. It shifts our attitudes towards others. And mercy ought to be part of our lives. And if you don't have mercy, there's a strong possibility that you don't have any vertical relationship with the Lord. Favoritism can be overcome when mercy is expressed. Mercy conquers judgment. That's what happened at the cross. Judgment at the cross. Mercy at the cross. Do you remember Jesus forgave the Pharisees who cried, if you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross. Jesus forgave the sinner hanging next to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. And he looked to his Father and he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Jesus loved them at the cross. You see, our compassion will testify to our saving faith. The mercy we show others will triumph in that. You know, I was reading the autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi. It's an interesting biography. During his student days, he was reading the Gospels, and he seriously considered converting to Christianity. And he believed that the teachings of Jesus would really find a solution to the caste system that was dividing his people. So one Sunday, he decided to attend the services in a nearby church and to talk with the minister about trusting the Lord. But when he entered the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church, never to return. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The usher's pride, his prejudice, his partiality not only betrayed Jesus, but it turned away a person from trusting the Savior. We can fulfill the law of God only when we discover that only the life of love can fulfill the law of God. Believe that only Christ can supply that love and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit's power day after day after day. That's what it's all about, folks. So let me ask you a question. When you see a Christian, do you see their faults? Do you see their shortcomings? Or do you see the blood of Jesus Christ? Because that's what it is. You know, when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. Amen. Do we see that in other Christians? When you see a lost person, do you see their sinfulness and their behavior? Or do you see someone that Jesus loved and died for? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And we need to be honest with him about the way we treat people. I guess, does the evidence show that we are Christian by the way we treat people? Is it? If not, I'd trust that you'd ask the Lord to speak to your heart about that today. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I know this is a difficult subject, and I realize that each one of us has to examine our own lives. Are we treating everyone with respect and honor and dignity? Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. I'm so thankful for the scripture that you give to us. And I pray that as we give the invitation now, if anyone is here who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, today would be that day. Now would be that time. If there are needs, if there are things in our lives that we need to confess to you, now's the time. Father, as we sing our hymn, may all that is accomplished here give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray.